Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. I have to make a note for myself because we have late-breaking news to add to the bulletin. the pageant, and I don't even know how many years this is. It's been at least 100 years, but the pageant will be performed this year on December the 18th at 5 p.m. So if you have kids, grandkids, etc., that would like to be in it, let Flo or Irene know. They are directing the pageant. The choir will practice, this is not in error, the choir will practice this Wednesday at 6 p.m. I know it's not the first Wednesday of the month, but the choir will practice this Wednesday at 6 p.m. in the annex, because next Wednesday evening is the Joy Gift, the first Wednesday in December. So we'll look forward to that covered dish supper on the first Wednesday in December. We'll have Bible study this week on Wednesday at 7 p.m., or probably about 7:15, and be live streamed on the church Facebook page. Now, a community Christmas sing will be held in the sanctuary next Sunday at 4 p.m., and we were asked by the Union Baptist Association if they could have the event, they could host the event here, because, well, we can seat 350 people without folding chairs. So, we will be hosting the entire Baptist Association from our area, and afterwards, there will be a dinner in the annex, and so it will be a lot of food. They're not asking us to do anything but show up. So, let's come and sing and celebrate the season with our neighbors and enjoy a great dinner afterwards. And now, let's be called to worship with these words. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come to thee, O Israel. Let's stand and worship our God as we sing his praise. When we look at all the problems in the world around us, it is so easy for us to fall into despair, to think that you are not willing or able to help us. But as we enter this Christmas season, help us to remember that you have come to be with us. And in the person of Jesus Christ, we have seen your righteousness and truth, your love and mercy. We have seen the fullness of your glory. So fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly trust in Christ this day. Let us give you the worship that you deserve, bowing before the one who came to be our Savior and our King, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 611. Now, we'll be reading a little bit later Malachi's telling about how one will come to prepare the way of the Lord. And we see in this passage Isaiah saying the same thing. And so I'll read the light-faced print and invite the congregation to read the bold-faced print. Let's read selection 611, which comes from Isaiah chapter 40, responsively. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Lord is coming. The Lord has come. Let's celebrate these glorious truths as we turn in our hymnals to selection 181, "The King Shall Come." Now we'll sing it to a more familiar tune, the tune of "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." But we'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 181, and let us stand to sing. Sung the praise of our risen Lord, our reigning King, and the one who is coming. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Have a minute for mission from our church planter in New Braunfels, Texas, Brett Becker. And Brett writes a very honest letter. This has been a hard season for church planters. Now, we all know how disruptive COVID was for us. Well, just imagine how hard it was for people trying to get a new church going when everything was completely shut down. We really need to be praying for our church planters because it has been a very discouraging time. And Brett writes, "Hello everyone, it has been a long time since I've given an update because I like to focus on the positive, and this has been a hard stretch. Our two largest givers have left the church. Neither were remotely acrimonious departures. One couple wanted to go to worship with their new grandchild and his parents. The other couple was our only family from an EPC background. They had come to us from a church, though, that ran over 1,200 on Sunday mornings, and being in a very small church just wasn't a good fit for them. As a result, I have had to go from dabbling in health and life insurance to making that a significant focus in order to make ends meet." By the way, lots of church planters are doing this now. It's called being bivocational. And a lot of our small churches do that as well. Brett says, "I enjoy helping people get better health coverage, making sales, and building a residual income for many years to come. But I'd rather be 100% focused on ministry like I was before. Being bivocational is a new experience and is hard in many ways. I've had to cut back on my salary since April, and our reserves are gone. But the tremendous good news is that I have replaced almost half of my church salary for this year. And I have almost a third of my salary for next year covered. I'm hoping that by the end of 2023, I will be in a position no longer to need a salary from the church. My worship leader told me last Friday that another church has extended a call to him and his family. I thought this might be the boulder that would break the camel's back. But I announced this to the church on Sunday and offered to talk with anyone who had questions or concerns about the state of the church. A lady who's been visiting for the last few weeks came up to me after the service and said, 'I'm the wife of a retired pastor. I'm willing to help wherever you need it. If you need someone to enter worship elements on the computer or run it during the service, I can do that. I can help set up and tear down. I have led worship for 20 years. Brett says, "I said, please plan on singing with me in 2 weeks. And she agreed. She called 2 hours later and said, "My son wants to come and play the guitar and bring his family. My daughter would like to come and sing and bring her family. She has a beautiful voice." Brett says, "Under different circumstances, I might have been more cautious, but I said, let them come join us on December the 4th. Brett says, "I'm not one who gets emotional very often, but it's definitely a touching thing to think about God's timing and the wonderful, unexpected blessings of His providence. After a year of taking one hit after another, my hope for this church plant is flourishing once again. Thank you in advance for your prayers." Y'all, we need to pray for our church planters. But even as we pray, we can see God answers prayer, and God provides the people for His church. And so with a confidence, of children of God. Let's take up our hymnals and let's turn to selection 434. When we pray, when we enter the sweet hour of prayer, we know we are going to the one who is able and who is willing to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so let's go to him with confidence. But first, we'll prepare our hearts by singing all three stanzas of hymn 434, and let us stand to sing. What a blessing we have to be able to enter the Lord's presence. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There was no longer a barrier of sin between God and his people. And because Jesus has risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father, he is praying for us even now. And he has given us his Holy Spirit to live within us and to intercede for us with sighs that are too deep for words. We are surrounded by prayer. And so whenever we go into the Lord's presence, we are joining a chorus of prayer for all the saints through all the ages and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus himself. So with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Lord, we thank you that whenever we pray, either for 5 minutes or for an hour, we know you are listening. We know that you care. Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to believe that when we look around at the difficulties of our life and the difficulties in the world. Lord, we know that for this particular season of the year is hard for many people, those who are grieving, those who are lonely. They see others surrounded by family and friends, and it's hard. Lord, there are others who are having a hard time trusting in you because of sickness in themselves or loved ones, or maybe economic problems that they don't know how to fix. Lord, there are many for whom it is hard to give thanks, for whom it is hard to rejoice. And Lord, we pray especially for our church planters today, those who are trying to gather a worshiping community in a time when fewer and fewer Christians actually gather. It's hard. It's discouraging. It's disappointing. Lord, we pray for Christian Kreider. We pray for Brett Becker. We pray for Nathan Cotton. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen them. Lord, we pray for bivocational pastors, those who serve small churches and have to have another job as well. There's so many in our county who fit that description. Lord, we pray that you would encourage them, that you would bless them as they seek to be faithful to your word. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. We're thankful that you've given us your living word, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you've given us your written word in Scripture. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage us with your word, that we might rejoice no matter what's going on in our lives, that we might rejoice. Help us, Lord, as we read your word, to understand what you have to say to us. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Continue our study of the prophecy of Malachi. We begin today with chapter 3, verse 13, and we'll read through the rest of the prophecy. Malachi will tell us about the one who is coming to prepare the way, and then the Lord who is coming to visit his people. Chapter 3 and verse 13, Malachi says, the Lord says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That is Malachi's prophecy. That is the Lord's word for God's people. And they asked, what good does it really do to serve God? That's what Malachi's readers were asking, and maybe you've wondered the same thing too. After all, a quick glance at the headlines gives everyone plenty of reason for discouragement, doesn't it? Just look around the world. Russia's invasion of Ukraine grinds on, not only causing unhold harm to the Ukrainians, but increasing prices of food and fuel all over the world. The people of Iran are protesting against their tyrannical regime, which has begun to execute some of the rioters. Yeah. And even North Korea is showing off its missile technology, threatening even the continental United States. And here at home, the church has been pushed to the margins of the culture. Hollywood continues to pump sewage into our minds and the minds of our children. Christ and his teachings have been excluded from public schools. Is it any wonder children are shooting each other in the halls? Abortion rights have been written into the constitution of states like California and Vermont, and now even Michigan, where so many of our Dutch Reformed friends live, has followed suit. No matter how hard we Christians preach or teach, nothing seems to change. And in spite of the fact that this congregation has been around since 1807 and worshiping on this spot since 1828, Port Gibson still has plenty of problems. Racial tensions bubble just beneath the surface. Drugs are available on our street corners. Gambling robs the poorest of their money, offering them false hope, only to snatch it away from them again. The poor quality of our public schools makes it hard for young families to live here. And everyone knows folks who drink too much, even though we never talk about it, at least not in front of them. And then there are those personal problems, you know, the ones we like to cover up or ignore. Maybe you have a problem with your kids, or maybe they just don't come to see you as often as you'd like. Maybe your wife won't stop nagging or your husband won't listen to you. Maybe your health or the health of someone you love is failing. And how many of us seem to confess the same sins over and over again, never seeming to gain any spiritual ground? What good does it do? It's easy to think that, isn't it? It's easy to fall into despair. I think we understand the situation of Malachi's readers. I think we understand why they wondered, what is the good of living the godly life? What have we gained from keeping God's law? What have we profited from when we have mourned our sins? Life seems to go on in the same way. No matter how many sermons we hear, no matter how many prayers we pray, no matter how much money we put in the offering plate, what's the use? Yes, it's easy for us to understand feelings like that. But it's still wrong. It's sinful. Remember, Malachi condemned God's people for bringing insufficient offerings. He condemned them for being unjust to the poor. He condemned them for dealing treacherously with their wives. And now he insists that despair is actually a form of pride. It's a form of arrogance against God. because at its root, despair stems from a lack of faith in God and from an excess of confidence in our own abilities. The reason we fall into despair is because we believe this problem I cannot solve. Therefore, no one can. Despair thus forgets that nothing is impossible for our God. And isn't that what Isaiah told us this morning in our responsive reading? Sure, we're going to be weak. Some challenges are greater than even the stamina of young men have to do. But God does not faint. God does not grow weary. God is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. Could any of our problems possibly be too great for Him? And so, we might expect Malachi to blast his despairing readers and us for our arrogance, for our faithlessness. We might expect Malachi to say, you need to trust God to do for you what you can't do for yourself. You need to have more faith. So stop worrying about all your problems. I suppose we've all heard sermons like that. It would be easy for me to preach another one. But that's not the sermon Malachi preaches, is it? Because he knows that kind of confrontational approach doesn't really help. I mean, in the face of real problems, in the face of real despair, we need more than just a command to trust God. We need reasons to trust God. And God knows this. And that is why this whole passage deals not with our problems, not with our lack of faith. It deals with the problem solver, the one in whom we can have faith. This passage reminds us that we can trust God in the midst of our difficulties because of who God is. God Himself is the reason we have hope. God Himself is the answer to despair. And why is that? Why should we trust in God? In the first place, because we have a God who listens. We have a God who listens. In fact, notice in verse 16, there's repetition here. God doesn't just hearken, He hears. God really listens. Now, I know, we all know people who don't. No names need be mentioned. But have you ever walked into a room to speak to someone, they refuse to turn off the TV or refuse to put down their phone, and you're talking to them, and you get the, whatever. They're not paying you any attention, are they? But verse 16 assures us, no matter what our problems may be, God is listening. When we pray. For whenever we enter the sweet hour of prayer, whenever we cast on Him our every care, God is listening. God is really listening. It doesn't matter that He already knows everything we have to say. God listens with rapt attention. Why is that? Well, really, for the second reason that we can trust God. Why do you listen to your kids or your grandkids prattle on even when they're not old enough to make any sense? Why, when your kids turn into teenagers, do you spend time with them even as they go on and on and on about obscure pop culture references you couldn't possibly understand? Why? You know why. And Christian, God listens to you for the same reason. God listens to you. God remembers your problems because God loves you. He loves you. In fact, Malachi says that those who fear the Lord, those who meditate upon his name, belong to him as his own possession. Verse 16 says, he has our names written down in a book of remembrance that stays in his presence. It is as if the God of the universe has your picture on his phone and on his refrigerator, and he is just waiting for someone to ask him, look at my kids. Aren't they great? Christian, you are somebody. You belong to God. You are his jewel, his special treasure. How can any of us ever fall into despair? That's why we can trust him, no matter what our current situation may seem to be. God listens. But more than that, as God told us at the very beginning of the book of Malachi, what did he say? I have loved you. And we should not despair because God is listening. We should not despair because God loves us. But Malachi gives us yet another reason. We should not despair, no matter what our current situation may be. For the good news is that our problems are not going to last forever. Yes, our loving Creator may seem to be distant now, but he is coming. He is coming to see us. And I think we understand what great news that is at this time of the year, don't we? We all enjoy when family and friends come to see us, as so many did last week. Now, we had to wait, didn't we? We had to wait for Thanksgiving Day to come, and we're going to have to wait for people to come back until Christmas. And we might dread all the preparations that have to be made. I mean, when company's coming, even if it's family, there's a lot of cooking, there's a lot of cleaning that has to be done. And so, yes, we may have to wait a while until Jesus comes again. But he is coming. We need not despair because he is coming. And the good news is that when he comes, he's the one who's going to clean house. He is coming to gather up his jewels, to take his precious treasure, his bride, his church, to himself. And he is coming, Malachi says, to punish the arrogant and the wicked and to bring judgment on all those who reject and resist his righteous rule. So yes, today we may wonder, why do the wicked prosper? Why do they go unpunished? Today we may be tempted to despair at the rising tide of sin in the world around us. But the good news is that the day of the Lord is coming. It's coming. Burning like an oven. All the proud, all the wicked will be burned up. Jesus is coming to cleanse his creation, not this time with the water of the great flood, but with fire. Now that means, of course, that his coming will not be good news for some. It will not be good news for those who hate him, for those who live for themselves, but for those of us who love and trust the Lord Jesus. His coming is a great reason we should not despair. For his coming will be more wonderful than every Thanksgiving feast, every Christmas morning, and every birthday party you ever had, all rolled into one. For not only is he coming to see us, he is coming to restore all things. He's coming to restore the creation to the way that it was before the fall. He is coming, as Isaiah says, to lift up every valley, to bring down every mountain and hill. He is coming to make all things new. Now, this truth is so staggeringly amazing that Malachi has to use poetic language to express it. He says, "The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings." Now, those of you who like to get up and hunt, or maybe just have to get up early and work, know what a dawn looks like. A dim light gives way to the brilliance of day as the sun rises and floods the earth with its wings, its rays. Malachi says that's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. His perfect light will drive out the darkness, will fill the earth with his truth and his justice. On that great day, there will be no place left for sin to hide. But he says that those wings of the sun, just as they spread their light to every corner of the earth, Jesus' very presence will bring healing to the earth. He will make all things righteous. He will restore all things to the way that God always wanted them to be. On that day, there will be no rising tide of sin to torment us and test us. On that day, there will be no more room for despair. We won't have to wonder whether God loves us or whether God is listening, because God himself will be with us. And as verse 2 says, we will rejoice in his presence the way that bull calves run and leap, rejoicing in their strength. And instead of leaving us to forage and to find food for ourselves, God himself will feed us. Isaiah says, like a shepherd, he will gather his lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom. What a wonderful, everlasting day that will be. So we should not despair because God is listening. We should not despair because God loves us. We should not despair because God is coming. But the most wonderful truth of this passage is that we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait to enjoy so many of the blessings of the Lord's visit. For in verse 5, Malachi says, Elijah will return first, and he will prepare the hearts of the people before the day of the Lord comes. And the Lord Jesus told us that the Elijah who was preparing the way was none other than John the Baptist. So you see, Elijah's already come. And Jesus has already come. So that means much of what Malachi is describing has already happened. The Son of Righteousness has already risen. For Christ has come to fulfill all of the law for his people. Because the glory of the Lord has already been revealed in Christ, his healing rays already penetrate every corner of the church. Christ already feeds us like stall-fed calves with the bread of heaven, with his very self. And all those who trust in him are already part of God's precious treasure. For the Lord has already given the lifeblood of his Son for his bride, his church, his precious jewel. Now I know the unbelieving world scoffs at all of this. They don't yet recognize the authority of Christ. They don't believe in his power. But it doesn't matter what anyone says. It doesn't matter what anyone does. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ reigns. He has all authority in heaven and on earth now. And that means the wicked have no power over us now, at least not where it matters. For all who continue in rebellion against Christ, all who stand in opposition to his righteous rule are nothing more than ashes under our feet. And so, as Malachi concludes in verse 4, if we would prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord, we must heed the words of Elijah. We must heed the words of John the Baptist. We must turn away from our sin. We must turn towards God and towards one another. But the good news is that because Christ has already come, we have the power to do all of that. The Son of Righteousness has already arisen with healing in his wings. That means we have power over those besetting sins. We have power over all those worries. We have power even over the discouragement that comes so easily to us these days. So does it really make sense for us to go on in despair? For no matter how desperate, no matter how impossible our situation may seem to be, the truth is, God is listening. And God loves us. And in Christ, God has already come to us. And He already reigns forever and ever, even over the most impossible problems that we face. And He is coming to set all things right and to make all things new. He is the ultimate answer to despair. And so He is worthy of all our adoration and our praise. And so let us praise the one who has come and the one who is coming again as we turn in our hymnals to selection 185. Lo, He comes with clouds descending. We'll sing this great hymn of Charles Wesley. We'll sing all four stanzas, hymn 185, and let us stand to sing. Is coming, but even now He loves us and He is listening to us and He has all power in heaven and on earth, even over that thing that might tempt you to despair. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.